seated, and as you are, grab your Bible and join me in Luke chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there's one in a seat back close by you there. And if you don't own a Bible, leave with that one. That's our gift to you, Luke chapter 4. Before I turn our attention to the scriptures, I want to tell you it's a really, really special day here because we have some really special guests. I want to introduce you to Pastor Henry and his wife Carol from Membley Community Chapel in Nairobi, Kenya. And yes, welcome. Everything we talk about here, the mission of glorifying God by making disciples, the 4W Life, the Living Sent, like this couple and their church are just our kindred spirits across the ocean. They are getting after it for the glory of God and for the furthering of the Great Commission. We love them so much, and it's such an honor for you to be here with us, and so thank you. And you may be seated, but at the end of the service, I've just asked Pastor Henry to come pray for us as a congregation, and you won't want to miss it, okay? Because the Lord just will bless us through that time. We need to start today with the word authority. Webster defines the word authority like this: power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. We hear the word authority in our day and in this room and all with all of our different backgrounds. We hear it in a variety of different ways. The word authority hits you in a certain way today, but I want to orient us around the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could imagine at this moment that Christ in the flesh walked through those back doors, there's a variety of things that we would feel in that moment, but one thing all of us would know immediately is who the authoritative one in the room is. We would bow. Unless we forget, let me remind us that his spirit indwells us and his presence is among us as the all-authoritative one. The Great Commission begins, in Jesus' own words, with these words: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But I want us to understand something, and I think we all got this, but I had kind of lost sight of it. Jesus' authority was not just bestowed on him after his resurrection. He is the one with all authority from eternity past, right now, into eternity future. And as Luke begins in Luke chapter 4, unpacking for us the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, one thing Luke seems intent on us understanding is that as his earthly ministry began, Jesus was the one with all authority. And so in this chapter today, we want to look at what I'll call four realms of Jesus's authority. And in just a few verses today, we're going to see the authority of his word. And we're going to see the authority of his word at play in his authority over the demonic. We're going to watch his authority over disease. And then to close, we're going to see his authority to preach the gospel of the kingdom. All of this encompassed in a scene in a Galilean town, a town nestled up on the Sea of Galilee of Capernaum. All of this we're about to see unfold at a scene in Capernaum. The main idea today, let me just give it to you at the outset, is simply this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. All. Every last ounce of it. And we're going to see it on display today. Before I pray, though, let me just say, and I'll come back to this at the end, for the Christ follower, this has massive implications. For your peace, for your purpose in following him, the reality that there is nothing that can play out this week in the spiritual realm or the physical realm that your Lord and Savior is not more powerful than and authoritative over. Father, to that end, your word before us, our hearts open before you, would you speak to us now by the power of your word? accomplishing in our hearts that which you set forth for your word to accomplish in each heart in this room. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with the authority of his word. Luke chapter 4, we're going to continue in verse 31. We read this. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished. They were what? What's your Bible say? They're astonished. I love when our Bible gives us a word like that. When you come across a word like that, it's like the translators are reaching for something. They're reaching for the best word we have in English to try to communicate this idea. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed, what's that say? Authority. There's our word. And so if you remember last week, we watched as Jesus was preaching in his hometown synagogue of Nazareth. He stood up and he read from Isaiah chapter 61, the scroll of Isaiah. He sat down to teach. They were amazed for a bit, and then they wanted him dead. And they rushed him off to a cliff at the brow of a hill, the cliff. And one of the coolest verses says, and Jesus just passed through them, right? It's like, wow, don't know how that happened, but that's awesome. And now we find him in Capernaum. And again, we see him on the Sabbath in the synagogue. He's teaching. And his teaching, they're astonished at. Now, this word astonished, it's a word that communicates what people experience over an event. If a lightning bolt struck right next to you, you would be astonished. It's a word that communicates whoa at an event. So when you think of the word astonished, this word astonished kind of has a physical reality to it. It's this. Are you ready? Did you see that? It's this. That's what Jesus stands and his teaching astonishes them. It strikes their heart. It drops their jaw. They hear his teaching and they go, whoa. They were astonished at his teaching. And now look at this last little phrase of verse 32 after the comma. For his word possessed authority. What leads the people in Capernaum in this synagogue to go, whoa, was that they're hearing a word from the mouth of Christ that possessed authority. Now, this word authority has a range of meaning that's like it's right. It has a range of meaning of might and power. They are hearing, think about this now, they are hearing from the living word of God, the expounding of the written word of God. If the scene at Nazareth gives us a glimpse of the custom of this day, Jesus would have stood, he would have read from the scroll, and then he would have sat down to explain it, to expound on it. And as the living word of God is expounding the written word of God, people are astonished because his word, hear this now, his word has authority. The living word of God, expounding, explaining, teaching the written word of God has absolute power and authority. Now, I want to just take some time and I want to double click on that for a bit. That the power and authority rest in his word. If the power and authority rests in his word, then we must be people of his word. Let me apply that just real quickly, and I don't want to take us too much out of the story, but I do want to apply this in three ways. I'll call them three C's: our churches, our council, and our children. If all authority is encapsulated in the word of God, we have to be about his word in our churches. We have to be standing and delivering the word. We have to be discipling with the word open in front of us. We have to be counseling with the word open in front of us. If all authority and power rests in his word, if his word is authoritative, we must be about his word. Let me just remind you of some pictures the word says about the word. This is just a short section from a book called Preaching as Reminding by Jeffrey Arthurs. And I was so encouraged as I was reminded of this week. The word is a lamp that illumines, a fire that consumes, a hammer that breaks stony hearts, a sword that pierces, water that cleanses, a seed that bears fruit, a mirror that reveals, and milk that nourishes. Come on. We have to be about the word. So if you're moving, if you're getting ready to move, go find a church that will stand and open this book and say what it says. High school seniors, as you go off to wherever you're going, find a church that will stand and open this book and say what it says, and will get you in groups and in counseling rooms that open this book and say what it says, because the power, the authority resides in his word. Come on, you with me? So our church, his word in our church. If we descend to anything else, ooh, we're in trouble. Like if we get away from this and we're like, hey, you know, guys, I got a cool like story for you, just leave, okay? Just leave. If we resort to like skits instead of his word, like we just, first of all, the church stinks at him, okay? Broadway's way better at it than we are. We were never intended to give God's people his word. Our counsel, okay, this one will strike maybe a little closer, I don't know. One of the things that I think is increasingly troublesome is Christians in our day, they want their churches to give them their word, but they don't care as much whether their counselors and their therapists are. So I just want to call that out. That if the word is a lamp that illumines, and when we come to the hardest times of our life, we need light to see where to go forward, then it's the word of God that'll lead us. If it's a fire that consumes, or a hammer that breaks stony hearts, or a sword that pierces, or water that cleanses, or a seed that bears fruit, or a mirror that reveals, and milk that nourishes, then when we come to the hardest parts of our life, and listen, we all need counseling. Eric and I are more and more convinced the older we are, everyone needs counseling. Eric and I benefited massively the fall of 2022 from a season of marriage counseling. It was wonderful, one of the greatest blessings of our marriage. I'm seeing a counselor right now. Everyone needs counseling. But when we go to our therapists and our counselors, it's the word of God that has the power. I'm not saying there's not other good and helpful tools and tactics and other things. Don't hear me. Like, I know the emails are coming this week on this. Don't hear me wrong. Like, there's other tools and tactics, but at the center, the meat of our counsel must be a filet mignon right out of God's word. It can be garnished with other practical, helpful tools and tactics that don't contradict God's word, but the meat must be the word of God. So our churches and our counsel, now our children. And I'm not just talking to parents. I want us to think about the next generation. What the next generation has to get, catch, feel, experience is the authority of God's word. Like when you're parents, when you're lost in the dining room and you're a kid and you're like, I literally don't know what to do. Go here, find something, and just let God's word have its way. But grandparents, as you're praying for renegade and runaway grandchildren and whatnot, like it's the word of God that will transform. You have nieces and nephews, or you're mentoring a younger person, or you're just an older student in high school, and you're discipling a freshman, or whatever it looks like. It is the word of God that a coming generation must experience has authority and power. It just does. And what we see here, I kind of go on that applicational diatribe, because what I want us to see is that as the living word stands at a synagogue in Capernaum and expounds the written word of God, people are left astonished. Whoa! Whoa, that's like nothing else. That's like nothing else we've experienced. Now, I want to be careful with this, because it doesn't necessarily say here. And the reason they experience power with Jesus' teaching is because what they were used to is this. But most scholars believe in this day and age, in a synagogue like this, what they would have been used to experiencing was just a scribe or a teacher getting up and waxing eloquent on tradition, stories from the past, rules, regulations. In walks the living word of God, unroll the scroll, expound what it says, and people are like, whoa. Because there's authority in his word. Now, we're about to see that authority of his word manifest. Look at what happens next. Authority over the demonic. Second realm, authority over the demonic. Verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now just stop right there. Like, we read this, and if you've been a Christian any amount of time, you've read. I just want you to think a bit about getting in the room here. They're in a worship gathering much like we are. Jesus' word is going forth, and it's astonishing. And as the word of God goes forth, it's going to be pushed back against by the kingdom of darkness. And so, out cries a man that the scriptures tell us have an unclean demon. And in verse 34, he starts, ha! Now, again, that's our translators reaching to try to get us to grasp something. It's a statement of reviling. You see a footnote in the ESV we're preaching from, leave us alone. Or the NIV translates it, go away. It's a statement of reviling. Ha! But look at what the unclean spirit says. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Now look at this next question. Have you come to destroy us? I love that. Let me tell you why I love it. Here is an unclean spirit that had been wreaking havoc in a man's life as one with authority over the man. This unclean spirit knows the moment Jesus steps in the room, he is no longer the one in control. He no longer has authority. There is one with greater authority now here. Have you come to destroy us? And then he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Verse 35, but Jesus, now look at this word because it's going to appear a few times in this passage. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Now, well, let me read 36. And they were all, what's it say? They were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority, there's our word again, for with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The man cries out, man with the unclean spirit cries out, I know who you are. And Jesus says, be silent and come out of him. And the demon does exactly what Jesus commands him to do. Jesus is the one with complete authority, with power over the spiritual realm of darkness. And it says the people. So it's the same pattern. Jesus taught in the synagogue, and then we're told the response of the people. Jesus casts out this unclean spirit, and then we're told the response of the people. Verse 36, and they were all amazed. So after hearing his teaching, they're all astonished. After the casting out of the unclean spirit, they're all amazed. And we think, oh, astonished, amazed, same thing. But this is so cool. Luke uses two different words. And when a Bible writer uses two different words, there's a reason for two different words. Astonished, remember, is the response to something that, an event. Boom, lightning strikes. Whoa. Remember, astonished looks like this. Whoa. Amazed is actually an expression here of a state of being. They now go from whoa to wow. The authority of Jesus Christ woes and wows. It astonishes and amazes. The whole synagogue now is in a state of being awestruck. That here was a man with an unclean spirit, and the moment Jesus Christ said, be gone, it left like a dog running away with its tails between its legs. Let's talk about this. This is more than a neat story from the Gospels. It's more than, wow, that's cool. It's more than informative. This is transformative. How so? It's crucial we understand that the demonic forces are real and that our Lord has authority and power over them. We need to talk about two unhealthy postures, two unhealthy reactions we have to the reality of the spiritual realm, the demonic forces. One unhealthy reality is what I'll call arrogance, and the other is being afraid. So let's start with arrogance. We are the product of the Enlightenment. In our modern Western mind, we typically immediately run to things we can explain in the physical realm and the rational, and we're the product of the Enlightenment. But I just want to remind us from the scriptures this reality from Ephesians chapter 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So like the application of this, I'm not saying go leave here and look for a demon under every rock, okay? But I am saying I think we have swung the pendulum so far in our modern Western minds that like we are missing things that are straight up spiritual warfare and just slapping other physical, rational labels on them. And so some of you now, you hear this. So that's our arrogance. Now some of you hear that and like it's sinking in, oh, that's true, now I'm afraid. That's kind of a scary reality. Let me remind you of the heart of the story. Your master has authority. Amen. They run at his name. So right now, like if you sent, like let's just be on grandparents, parents, teachers, those of you who work with people on a regular basis, you're like, don't lose sight of the fact that there's spiritual wars going on. That we must run to the name of Jesus and the authority of who he is and his word to send those things running. He has authority over the demonic. Let's not be arrogant to think we can explain it away to other things, but let's not be afraid, because our Lord is greater. Now, not only in this account and Capernaum, are we going to see his authority over the spiritual realm and the spiritual darkness? But we're going to see his authority in the physical. He's authoritative over the demonic, and he's authoritative over disease. Verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. And they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Do you see that word rebuke again? So he rebuked the unclean spirit, and it left. He's now rebuked the high fever, and it's left. And it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. So time at the synagogue's done, off to Simon's house, go into Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. They implore Jesus on her behalf. Jesus comes, rebukes the high fever, and it leaves. She immediately stands up, begins to serve them. Word is spreading. And now I want you to picture what Simon's front lawn has just turned into. Like the goriest scene of the medic tent of a war front. Everyone who's sick with diseases is coming. Those, it's told, he's still casting demons out. So you have those diseased with physical illness and those demon-possessed, they're coming to Simon's house. And Jesus, and we have a time marker here, when the sun was setting. Jesus, as the night is going, he is healing those of physical disease and he is casting out demons. Why? Because Jesus is the one with all authority over the demonic and disease. So, well, let me make this point first. Remember the scripture he unrolled to in the Isaiah scroll in Nazareth? Isaiah 61, and he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sat down and he said, this is fulfilled in your presence. What we're seeing now in the scene in Capernaum is like the living color expression of what he read here in Isaiah 61. Lived out. So let's talk about this. Jesus as the one with authority over disease. And I just want to kind of lead into some application of this, asking this question. Do you still, and I really want you to think about this actually, because it's easy to be like, yes. But like, think, do you believe Jesus still has the authority to heal disease? I just want to critique again, like kind of our modern, enlightened, rational mind. Like, do we believe this? And certainly, right? Like, certainly, you're like, okay, Pastor, where are you going? Like, are you about to pull out some water and say for two easy payments in 1999, you can buy some? No, that's all straight from the pit of hell. Those are shysters doing things. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is I think out of fear of like a name it and claim it, you know, abomination of the gospel, I think out of the fear of that, we can at times swing the pendulum too far. Where we're no longer asking Jesus to manifest his healing power and do what he's able to do. So three things in this. Believe, ask, trust. Believe, ask, trust. I just want to appeal to us again that we would with full faith believe Jesus is able to heal. John Piper says it like this, and I've liked it and I've clung on to it. Heal by miracle or by medicine or by heaven. And now you hear that, and if you're not a Christian in the room, you might hear that and be like, see, there's the Christian cop-out, the by heaven thing. No, like, we actually believe that is the greatest eternal healing we will experience. So as we believe that Jesus is able to heal, we're going to ask him for it. There's a passage in James where it talks about let the sick, if they are sick, call for the elders, and the elders will anoint and pray the prayer of faith. We practice that here because we believe in the healing power, the miraculous healing power of the Lord. So we believe, and we're going to ask the Lord to do that. But then I said, believe, ask, trust. But then we're going to trust God and his providence and his goodness, how he's going to answer that. And now listen to me. Listen to me. I can look out on this congregation, and I can look, and I can see, like, some of you are right smack dab. And this is, like, the weight of physical illness and disease. You are living through the difficulties of that right now. I don't want to say anything about this flippantly, but I do want to implore us that we would believe with full faith in Jesus' power and authority over disease. We would ask God to heal and manifest his healing power in any way he seems fit, but that we would trust him. Lord, we trust you. If I go back to the next scan and it's miraculously gone, all glory, honor, and praise. If I go back to the next scan and it is spread, as hard as that will be, I know, Lord, you will heal in the end, ultimately. And I don't say that light, and I don't, because I know some of you are right smack dab in the realities of that crosshair right now. But I do want to implore us, I want us to see here, Jesus is the one with authority over the demonic and disease, that we would believe and we would ask and then we would trust. By miracle, by medicine, or by heaven, Lord, you will heal. And so we see his authority of his word. We see the authority of his word expressed over the demonic and over disease. But now there's one more thing we got to see here. His authority to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And this isn't something separate. We're now like, okay, how have we gotten there? No. This is all connected. Because look what happens the next morning, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him. And look at this line. And would have kept him from leaving them. Can't you imagine that? We're like, Jesus, we have an offer for you. You're like, you should be the pastor of our synagogue. Like, just stay here. What we experienced yesterday is miraculous. Like, don't leave. Now look at what Jesus says, verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. There's a purpose statement there. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus understood something. All the power of the teaching that he had just done, all of the power over the demonic that he just manifested, his power to heal over disease, Jesus did not get sidetracked from his predominant purpose. And that was town to town, going and announcing, the kingdom has come. Good news. Gospel. That a Savior has come to live a perfect life that you and I could not live, to die the death that we deserve to die, to be buried, to 3 days later raise again to life, conquering sin and death, that all who will receive him as Lord and Savior by faith will live forever with him in eternity. That Jesus' authority in every other realm was building and culminating in his authority to proclaim that good news message. His teaching has authority. Yes, he could cast out the demonic. Yes, he can heal a physical disease. But the greatest healing Jesus came proclaiming was that every heart of us would see, every heart in these towns would hear, that we need a Savior to save us from the greatest disease of sin. Because if all we're looking to Jesus to do is to be a helper and a healer in this life only, it is like pulling out a sliver in our skin as we walk off a cliff. We need ultimate eternal healing. And that is found in the announcement of the good news of the kingdom. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That every heart in here today would see and know and come to know the authority of Jesus Christ, his word opening the eyes of your heart to see, his power to send all of the forces of darkness running, his power to physically heal on this side of heaven, and his ultimate power for your salvation the moment you call on his name to be saved. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. That we would experience that this week. Amen. Father, to that end, we believe it. We trust you for it. And Lord, we ask as your people, as we head out to another week, Lord, that we would not lose sight. We need reminded that you, our Lord, Savior, and Master, have all authority in heaven and on earth. Your word is authoritative. You have authority over the spiritual forces of darkness. You have authority over our physical bodies. And Lord, praise be to you. You came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom with authority. So God, what we've now heard from your word, bring to bear in full faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, will you